Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. This week, as we continue to look at the 24 hours that changed the world, we come to the trial of Jesus by the Sanhedrin. It's been widely accepted that this so-called trial was a sham, a travesty of justice, which was set up just to serve the purpose of once and for all getting Jesus out of the picture. The Jewish religious rulers had already determined that they would have Jesus executed, and now they just needed a reason to do so. And the irony is, the so-called religious people were condemning to death the very God they supposedly worshipped and adored. But this trial wasn't just about Jesus. As we'll soon see, it was a trial for two people, and in the end, both were convicted. So grab your Bible, turn it to Mark chapter 14, and prepare your heart and mind as we see Jesus condemned by the righteous. Well, as we continue our look at the last 24 hours of the life of Christ before the crucifixion, before his death, and then before his resurrection, the last 24 hours of Christ's life. 24 hours, as Adam Hamilton has said, that changed the world. We're going to be looking at the book of Mark today in chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at, well, really two trials. One trial that is apparent and one that is not so apparent, but the trials of two different individuals. We began on Ash Wednesday by preparing for the meal, and then we moved into taking a deeper look at the Last Supper. Last week, we found Jesus broken and pleading in the Garden of Gethsemane. Today, we'll look at a very different Jesus than last week as he stands strong to be condemned by the righteous. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning, Mark 14, beginning at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" But even on this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" All of them condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." The guards also took him over and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you were talking about." And he went out into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, open our hearts to receive this teaching today. Help us to identify with the people in this account. Help us to see our own place in this trial. Help us to take ownership of our role in the death of Jesus. Through him our sins are forgiven, and it is in his name we plead this morning. Amen. The trial of the century. Originally, in the 20th century, that title was given to a trial that happened right here in New Jersey. You remember it? Probably most of you don't. It was the trial of Richard Hauptmann for the kidnapping and murder of Charles Lindbergh Jr., the eldest son of the famous aviator. The trial lasted 42 days in 1935. It brought a guilty verdict for the defendant and sentencing of death by electric chair, which was carried out on April 3rd, 1936. Almost a year and 3 months after the trial began. Can you imagine justice working that quickly today? But that trial was unseated as the reigning trial of the century in the mid-1990s. Perhaps you remember that trial. I know I do. When Orenthal James Simpson was arrested and tried for the murder of his estranged wife and her boyfriend. That trial lasted nearly 11 months from the jury selection to the reading of the verdict. Over 150 million people tuned in to see the jury declare O.J. not guilty. I was one of them. Maybe you were one as well. Yet as sensational as that trial was, and it certainly has seen a resurgence in the last few months with a new miniseries and several true crime specials commemorating the 20th anniversary of the trial, the trial we read about in the Bible today was far more sensational in that it took less than a few hours for a conviction. It was held in secret. And yet, we are still talking about the verdict and sentence nearly 2,000 years later. In verse 53, it says that they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. This was the Sanhedrin. Jesus, betrayed by Judas, was taken before the Sanhedrin. They were a ruling class of religious people, kind of like what we would think of today as maybe the Council of Bishops, or better yet, a judicial council in the United Methodist Church. He was taken to be tried by these people. They interpret the law of Moses, and they hold people accountable to it. There were 70 men, priests. We read in Numbers 11, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put it the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it by yourself alone.'" Moses had been judging all the people and being the sole judge of a mobile city of 2 million people was overwhelming for one person. So God said, "Bring me 70 men, 70 elders." And from that time on, the tradition of the Jews was to have 70 men as their rulers, as their judges. 70. In fact, it was 70 Jewish priests who translated the Bible from Hebrew into Greek. And that is why that Greek version of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. It's a word that means the 70. Septuagint. So he's brought before these 70 men in the house of the high priest. Verse 54 says, Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself by the fire. In addition to the trial of Jesus by the Sanhedrin, we will also be witness to another trial of Peter in his own heart. The next verse tells us, now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. We understand the concept of presumed innocence. We say innocent until proven guilty. But here we find that the Sanhedrin have already convicted Jesus in their hearts, and all they were looking for were a couple of witnesses to corroborate their own version of why Jesus needs to be put to death. So it was putting the cart before the horse, as it were, in legal terms. They had already convicted Jesus. They were looking for some witnesses now who would finish it for them. It says, for many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Now, when witnesses cannot agree, their testimony is tossed out. We're not talking about fudging a few of the particulars. We're not talking about just a few little small details that they got wrong. They were telling complete fabrications, and they had no agreement among them. It's like if you took two witnesses in two different rooms and they both gave accounts that were close, but maybe they differed on a couple of the details. Like they said, well, the guy had a blue shirt. No, he had a plaid shirt, you know. If that was the only thing that was different in their stories, then they would say, well, you know, these are reliable witnesses. If their stories matched exactly, they would claim collusion. They would say, no, you guys got together and you made up a story and you recited it. But these accounts were completely different. One was saying it was a guy with a blue shirt and the other guy was saying it was a pink elephant. I mean, we're talking completely different. So they tried and they tried and they tried to find witnesses who could give just two witnesses. Why two? Well, in order for absolute guilt to be established in a capital case, there must be a minimum of two witnesses that agree. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. But Deuteronomy 19 also goes on to say that if someone is found bearing false witness against someone in a capital case, then the sentence of death should be carried out upon the false witness. Now, the Sanhedrin had Jesus on trial. They wanted to condemn him to death. They had all these false witnesses, but they did nothing to them. They were just looking for somebody who could give them two people. That's all they, just two people. Give the same account. Many gave false testimony against him. Their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Now, that's a mischaracterization of what Jesus actually said. John chapter 2, verse 19 records that Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he wasn't speaking of the temple, the physical building of the temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. And what is a temple? A temple is the place where people go to worship, and a temple is a place where the Spirit of God resides. Jesus calling himself a temple, saying, I am the temple. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And that's exactly what he did. So their testimony did not agree. In verse 59, it says, even on this point, their testimony did not agree. But the Sanhedrin didn't care. they just wanted to find something that would convict Jesus. So finally, the high priest says to him, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But he was silent and did not answer. The high priest was Caiaphas. This trial was held in his home. Typically, a trial should be held in the marketplace, in broad daylight. But this one was held in the middle of the night, in secret, in the home of the high priest. It was very unusual and unorthodox. Jesus does not allow himself to be goaded into giving an answer. Isaiah 53:7 tells us about the suffering servant. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It's remarkable. Jesus had no answer. All these people telling lies about him, and not once did Jesus say, "That's not even true. That's not even true. I deny that." He never said that. He didn't say a word. He didn't deny it. He didn't avow it. He didn't say anything. He didn't even say, "I'd like to exercise my Fifth Amendment privilege, please." He just said nothing. This made the high priest even angrier, and the priest says, "You know what, forget about these witnesses. I'm just going to ask him directly." He says, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Point blank. Jesus says, "I am." There's his answer. And it's more than just an answer, an admission of what he is. But the words, "I am," really, truly stand out. In the reading in Exodus, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" The name of God, Yahweh in the Hebrew. Our names tell everything about us. And when you hear someone's name, you picture them in your mind and you know everything about them because you know that person. What is it that describes God in his name? I am. He is eternal from ages past to ages in the future. He never dies. He is uncreated. He has always been. I am. And so when Jesus answers him and says, "I am," he's bringing to this high priest's mind that phrase. High priest knew exactly what he was saying. They all knew what he was saying. Same thing happened in John chapter 8. When the people said, or when he said to the people, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He's declaring himself to be Yahweh, the Most High God himself. Oh, the Sanhedrin didn't like that. And then he says, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." We find those verses in Daniel 7. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." And in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Jesus was saying, those things are written about me. I am. Well, the high priest tore his clothes, the sign of anguish, deep distress, and it punctuates his accusation of blasphemy. He says, why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. Now there's 70 men standing there. We know, by the way, that of those 70, at least two of them were not in agreement with this trial. Which two? Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, who we also found later prepared his body for burial with 100 pounds of spices that he purchased himself. And Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, who went to Pilate in secret after Jesus had been killed and asked for his body and placed Jesus in his own freshly hewn tomb, which was nearby. Joseph of Arimathea wanted nothing to do with it. Nicodemus wanted nothing to do with it. But what does the Bible tell us? All condemned him to be guilty of death. They didn't want any part of it. They didn't agree with it, but they did not dare go against the other 68. And so, all condemned him to death. Some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to strike him, saying, prophesy. They covered up his face, and they would smack him, and they say, okay, tell me who hit you. Who hit you? Come on. Come on, you're the prophet. Come on, who hit you? Prophesy. The guards also took him over and beat him. Here are the religious leaders of the day, in the spiritual seat of their faith, condemning to death the very God that they worship and adore. The very God who came to deliver them from death. To strike and to spit upon God, one would think, would incur his infinite wrath, and yet he bore the humiliation because it was part of the ultimate plan for the salvation of the world. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, now we move from one trial scene to another. Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and she saw Peter warming himself. She stared at him and she said, you also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth. Peter is now on trial for knowing Jesus. He denied it, saying, I do not know or understand what you were talking about. And he went out into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed. Remember that at the Last Supper, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed. That's exactly what happened. Here was the first denial. The servant girl, on seeing him, began to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. That's two. This is the man who sat with Jesus at the Passover meal, and when Jesus told him, you're going to deny me, Peter said, if all these others deny you, I will never deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He's denied him twice. After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Just like we can tell somebody from the south by the way they speak, so the people in Jerusalem could tell a Galilean by their speech as well. And so, hey, Jesus is from Galilee. What are you doing in Jerusalem, Galilean, if you're not with Jesus of Nazareth? He began to curse, and he swore an oath. I do not know this man you are talking about. And at that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Third denial. When Peter heard the sound of the rooster, it was as if the rooster was pronouncing the verdict. Guilty. Guilty. And Peter realized what he'd done. The Gospel of Luke tells us that at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. But I don't think it was a look of judgment. I think it was a look of, well, almost pity. As if to say, I told you, but I'm so sorry that you had to go through that. He remembered that Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. He was convicted in his own heart. I had an opportunity. I could have been strong. I could have stood there and I could have said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. What are you going to do about it? That's right. That man in there is my master. He's my rabbi. He's my leader. He's my teacher. I have been with him for 3.5 years. He called to me at the Sea of Galilee. He said, follow me and you will fish for people. And I put down my nets and I've been following him ever since. And I left everything behind to follow him. Instead, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man. I've never seen him before. I don't even know what you're talking about. And the rooster, pronouncing the sentence, guilty. We see in today's reading two trials and two very different men. One falsely accused, one accused correctly. One denying nothing, the other denying everything. One condemned to death by the people he came to save, the other condemned to self-loathing by his own actions and words. The question for us today is, who are we in this story? Because even though this trial took place long before any of us was ever born, we are still active participants in its proceedings. Are we the innocent lamb led to slaughter? Are we the one ashamed and afraid to admit our association with the Son of God? Or are we the pious religious people condemning our own God to death for standing in opposition to our way of life? We are all on trial here. And if you were on trial today, accused of being a Christian, you must ask yourself this question: is there enough evidence to convict me of being a follower of Christ? Let us pray. O Lord, we stand before you, surrendering our hearts to your Holy Spirit. Shine your light upon us and show us the dark places where we fall short of your glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. You came to rescue us from our sin. You came to deliver us from death. You carried our verdict and bore our sentence on the cross. Help us, O Lord. Help us to live a life worthy of what you've done for us. Help us to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Fill us with your Spirit and send us from this place so that we can bear witness to your glory, so that we can tell our story to those who don't know you, so that we can say to the world, yes, I am with Jesus of Nazareth. I am a follower of Christ. And may they hear our admission of guilt and turn their eyes upon you. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for saving us. We pray all this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.